Let me pray for us now as we begin our time together, and then I'm going to read these words from Matthew's Gospel and hand over to Matt. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, in the middle of busy days, we thank you for an opportunity to meet together, to look at the Bible together, to hear what it is you have to say to us. And we pray now that as you speak to us by your Spirit through your word, that you would give us minds that can understand what is being said and hearts that will respond in repentance and faith. Amen. Struggling with pride, our title for today, we're in Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read from verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls."
I don't know if you ever got round to reading the novel Pride and Prejudice. A fairly key moment in the book is when Mr. Darcy gets introduced. And he walks into the room and the women slightly inhale, for he is dashing and handsome. He is dashing and handsome, and the conversation, who is this man, who is this man? And then the rumour goes round, he's worth a staggering £10,000 a year, which was staggering, and so everyone's amazed. But then, alas, they find out quite shortly afterwards, he's proud. He's proud. So then he gets ruled out of court, or certainly for Lizzie, and one or two others. And then, perhaps to our mind, that seems a little quaint, because if someone is dashing and handsome and worth a huge amount of money, the fact that they're a little self-confident, or who cares, I mean, that's just, you've got to be, haven't you, to make it in this world, what would be wrong with that? But there is a problem with that. Biblically, certainly, they find it unattractive when we see pride in others. Something that we speak about so much, but when it's very obviously displayed in others, it does look a bit silly. I read this quote recently from Paris Hilton. Why was I reading that? I don't know. But she observed, "There is absolutely nobody in the world like me. I think that every decade has an iconic blonde in it, like Marilyn Monroe or Princess Diana, and right now, I am that icon." That's fabulous, isn't it? I mean, just that sort of self-confidence is so... it's a bit mean, isn't it? But it is ridiculous, isn't it? To come out with something like that. When we see it so graphically displayed in others, we laugh and think, well, that's funny. And yet, a tendency towards that lies within all of us. And it's that self-confidence that Jesus is really addressing here in this short little passage today. The last month or so we've been in this chapter, Matthew 11, there are all different responses that people have to Jesus, and objections, in one sense, they have to him. So John the Baptist, "I've got doubts. I'm not so sure anymore." Last time we met, there are problems or issues with the language of judgment that Jesus uses, and some don't like that. But here Jesus is on the front foot a little bit and saying, if you're proud and self-reliant, you have got a problem. Very striking little verse 25 of chapter 11. Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Why? "Because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure." Now, this is the only time in the four gospel accounts that Jesus praises his Father, which is interesting. And why does he praise him? Because he's the Father, God the Father, has hidden the truth from the wise and learned and revealed it to children. So that is, to my mind, first a bit surprising, isn't it? What is Jesus saying? It's good to be childish, bad to be wise? Because, to be honest, we'd like to be known as wise and learned, don't we? For myself, I certainly prefer to be known as wise and learned than childish. I can't say it out loud. I did. But the, we all think that, don't we? That there's something impressive, something wise about us. That's certainly how we want to project ourselves to other people. It's a little unsettling that Jesus says, God has blessed those who are childlike and hidden things from those who are wise. It's a slightly unsettling little verse or account that Jesus gives here. So three questions, I think, unwrap it so we understand what's going on. So I want to push them fairly quickly then, draw some conclusions. Three little questions. The first is this, what exactly is hidden? What is the Father hidden? So verse 25, I praise you, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things. Well, what is that? Well, verse 27 seems to explain it as the fact that Jesus is God the Son. He's uniquely the Son of God. That seems to be what's hidden. A few chapters later in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks the question, who do you say I am? And Peter replies, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, quite right. And blessed are you, Peter, because the Father has revealed this to you. It's the same issue. What's been revealed? That uniquely, Jesus is the Son of God, seems to be the case. And no one knows it, says Jesus, verse 27. No one knows that truth unless it's been revealed to them. There's an intimacy suggested there. You see, verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. There's an intimacy there. Now, that sort of phrase, no one knows. You can use that negatively or positively. So you could be at dinner or visiting some friends, whatever it is, and there's a married couple there. And someone says to the wife, your husband's a great guy, isn't he? And the wife says, yes. Yes, no one really knows him. In a sort of sort of way. Or someone could come up and say, your husband's a great, different couple, your husband's a great guy, and the wife says, you have no idea how great he is. No one knows how wonderful he is except me. He is exceptional in every way. That would be equally awkward, because if you're English, you're going to spouse publicly. But if someone said that, you'd probably be a little bit intrigued. Why so good? Really? What is he paying you to say such a thing? Are you a Stepford wife? What is going on here? Why do you think your husband is... you'd be intrigued by that. And Jesus is... There's somewhat of that here. Jesus is saying, I have an intimacy with the Father that's unique. And it's very wonderful. I can take you in, actually. I can let you into this relationship, verse 27, if I reveal the Father to you. So what's hidden, very simply? What's hidden? The fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And he can give you a relationship with God as Father. That's what's hidden. So everyone gets that. That's the easy bit, I think. Okay, two more complicated things. Who are the little children? So these things have been revealed to little children. Technically, the word used there, it really is little children. Preschoolers, infants, toddlers, small ones. So Jesus is saying, you can only be a Christian if you're like a toddler. That isn't the most flattering of comparisons. What exactly is he saying? Now, it's not literally true. A few chapters later, Peter says, I know who you are. I've got it. You're the Son of God. Now, Peter is a grown man. He's a fisherman. He's not literally a toddler. So what Jesus is commending here is a childlike dependence or trust in him. Because that's generally what toddlers are like. Not always, of course. They have their moments, there's a flounce, or a moment of ambition, where the young, whatever, 3 or 4 year old says, Dottie makes cakes, and Dotty makes cakes by throwing flour and eggs at the walls, and it's a complete shambles. You have, of course, those moments, but generally speaking, toddlers are dependent upon their parents for food and protection and to be cleaned and to be fed, to be cooked for. Little children are dependent upon their parents. That's what Jesus is commending. He's saying an appropriate way to relate to God is with a childlike trust. If you think you can live this life in a self-reliant manner on your own, you're wrong, says Jesus. If you think that you could ever make your way to heaven on your own merits, you're completely wrong. There is about as much chance of a two-year-old going up to Barclays Bank and securing a mortgage or an extension on a business loan, which, as you may have observed, is not very easy. You know, you've got a much chance of a two-year-old doing that than of you or me earning a place in heaven. You need to come to God childlike, saying, I can't do it myself. I need your help, please. Is it humbling? So that's who the little children are, the ones who depend upon God. Who are the wise and learned? Well, again, needs a bit of defining, because Jesus is not commending stupidity. I mean, he commends the wise of the Old Testament numerous times, Matthew 23 in particular. So there's clearly a good wisdom and a bad wisdom, according to Jesus. And what we have here is bad wisdom, self-sufficiency, a refusal to admit you need help. The opposite of childlikeness, I guess that's obvious. There was a funny old interview back in the autumn between eccentric couple, Frank Skinner, the comedian, and the Archbishop of Canterbury. Not obvious sort of double act, but there was this strange interview that they did in Canterbury Cathedral and it was broadcast. And Frank Skinner was, to my mind, a lot more interesting and funny than the Archbishop of Canterbury. At one point he was reflecting on how generally in his industry as a comedian, people think of believing in Jesus Christ. This was his observation. Most of my friends ask me, I'd love to do a Brummie accent, but I'm not so good. How can anyone with any kind of brain believe in God in 2011? It's these days incredibly cool to be an atheist on the comedy circuit. To be a cool comic, actually, you need three things. You have to wear tight jeans, you have hair that looks like a chrysanthemum, and you need to be an atheist. And I fail on all of them. That's his observation. You see, you've got to, you know, it's cool. It's cool to be an atheist. People like that. In Frank Skinner's observations, he says, oh, it's a fad. You know, give it another 10 years and something else will be cool and atheism will be dead. Well, you may not be right about that. Because Jesus is observing that it will always be the case that some people find believing in Jesus Christ condescending. Don't like it. Having to say, okay, well, I need you. I will never merit a place in heaven on my own. I merit nothing but punishment on my own. I need you to die in my place. You wouldn't like that. A few years ago, writing very starkly, I quite like enjoy reading Polly Toynbee in the Guardian or Observer. I think she writes with real clarity. I disagree with most of everything she says, but she's very clear. And there was an article a few years ago, it caused a bit of a fuss. It was the title was Narnia Represents Everything That Is Most Hateful About Religion, which seems a bit strong. The Narnia novels. I mean, you'd have thought 9/11 was a bit more hateful than writing about a lion who's a bit like Jesus Christ, but anyway. She put it this way. Of all the elements of Christianity, the most repugnant is the notion of the Christ taking our sins upon himself and sacrificing his life in agony to save our souls. Did we ask him to? I did not. And sadly, I think that's precisely the attitude that Jesus is describing. There is a highly intelligent and competent woman. She is wise, she is learned, and she says, I don't want to have to rely on someone else. If I'm going to achieve anything, including a place in heaven, I will do it on my good behaviour and my abilities. I don't want to rely on anyone else. precisely what Jesus is talking about here. That is being wise and learned. So you put these two together, the little children, they're dependent. The wise and learned, they're those who are too proud to rely upon Jesus Christ. And you start to see why Jesus says, I think this is good. My Father, I praise you that you hide the truth from those who are proud and you give the truth to those who depend upon you. I see that as real wisdom because it prevents human beings from boasting. In fact, says Jesus, it's kind of a win-win. Because you get the credits for saving people and they get a wonderful paradise in eternity. That's a sort of win-win. I like that as a system, says Jesus. Think of it this way. On Saturday morning, you wake up and the doorbell rings. And, to your great surprise, at the door is Jamie Oliver. Which might be a nice surprise, it might be very irritating. Think of the man. But there's Jamie Oliver at the door and he says, good morning, doesn't say that, I'm not good at a Cockney accent either. Good morning, I'm going to cook for you today. How do you feel about that? Well, look, you know, I've got all these recipes here, and we're going to have all these tapas for lunch. Look at that. Ooh, oh, lovely. Very impressive. And then for dinner, look, we're going to have all these, you know, 17 courses for dinner. What do you think about that? And you look at this food, and it looks fabulous. And you say, I'll take those recipes, and you slam the door in his face. And you spend the next 6 hours trying desperately to whip up all these meals, and you end up with a starter which is just a soggy brown tureen, a main course which is uncooked chicken, and a pudding which is just flat and burnt. And at that point the doorbell rings again, and you open it, it's Jamie Oliver, would you like some help? Yes, I would. Yes, I would. Pucker. And in he comes, and cooks up the most extravagant meal you've ever had. It's the finest feast you've ever tasted. Now, what happens at that point? Well, he gets credit because he's fabulous and makes fabulous food. And you get to eat it. That's a win-win. That's a win-win right there. He is generously cooked and you acknowledge him as being very talented. But you get to eat this meal the finest you've ever tasted. And in a similar way, Jesus is saying, look, I praise you, Father, that's how you design things. That people, the only way people can have a relationship with you is if they acknowledge that I died in their place. They humble themselves and give you great credit, and you give them paradise forever. Well, that's fabulous. That's win-win. I like that, says Jesus. I want to praise you that that's how you've established the world. Do you see what he's saying here? So Jesus is saying, God reveals the truth to those who are humble and accept their need for him. Those who are proud and think they don't want to have to rely on a God such as that, they'll never get it. And that's a good system. Three very quick little implications of that. But they're slightly counterintuitive given what we said. The first would be, very simply, pursue wisdom. If I can put it that way. Jesus is going to go on to say, verse 29, learn from me. You learn from me. Counterintuitive. If God reveals wisdom to children, why bother finding anything else? Well, truth is not like a boiled sweet you give a child. You give them a sweet, they pop it, and they're instantly enlightened and have the brain and maturity of an Einstein age 5. Truth isn't like that. You have to work at it. Peter, the fisherman, in a few chapters' time, he gets it. Yeah, I see you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the one who's going to save us forever. I get that now. But he had been with Jesus for several months. And listen to his teaching. And so for this to make sense, you do need to pursue it. Or pursue him, Jesus Christ. It doesn't necessarily come just like that. You've got to give it time. So do pursue wisdom. Second little thing, if I can put it pejoratively or on the front foot, grow up. Let me put it this way. To be obsessed or to be concerned with projecting yourself as sophisticated to others is actually a sign of immaturity or insecurity. The person I think put this really very, very cleverly years ago, C.S. Lewis, the novelist, obviously he wrote the Narnia novels, probably wouldn't have been great at a dinner party with Polly Toynbee, but there you go. But so he put it this way, he said, when I was a 10-year-old, I used to read fairy stories in secret. I loved them. but I was just too embarrassed to let any of my friends know that I read them. Now I'm a 50-year-old. I read them in public. I read them on the train. I read them in the, his drinking club. Because when I became a man, I put away childish things, including the fear that I might be called childish. Do you hear what he's saying there? He's saying when you're young, you do really worry very much what everyone else thinks of you. And if you're a 10-year-old, you're desperate to be seen as sophisticated. If you're an 18-year-old, you're desperate to be seen as sophisticated and mature and wise. He says, but come on, by the time you grow up, if you're still obsessed with what other people think about you, you're a child, really. That's a childish way of living. So don't be put off the Christian faith because some will view you as, as Frank Skinner is viewed, as a little weird. Don't be put off. If you're a Christian, don't be intimidated. Don't fall into the childish trap of worrying too much what people think. When you're a grown-up, it doesn't matter if people call you childish. You're a bit sad if you're a 50-year-old and someone says you're a child and you go away and cry. You grow up. That would be another little implication of it. So look, pursue wisdom, grow up. The last, the really obvious point I get of all this, I guess. Ask for help. The heart of Christian living is saying, God, help. I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Thank you that in Jesus Christ there's the help I need. I rely upon him. To live your life day by day if you're a Christian saying, Father, help. I don't know your heart. I would presume to judge them. But I wonder if the reason for many of us, if we're Christians, that our praying is cold, or half-hearted, or distracted, is that we fundamentally fail to see ourselves as children in need of help. We fail to see the state of our souls, which is of those who are dependent and can't. We're like 3-year-olds. We can't get through the world on our own. We need someone to cook for us, feed for us. Spiritually speaking, we need help. And if we viewed ourselves with those eyes, well, then we'd certainly prayerfully be a lot more dependent upon God as our Father. There's three little things. Pursue wisdom. Keep going. If you're not yet a Christian, keep thinking about these things. Grow up, if you are or you're not. Don't be put off by what others may make of you. And ask for help consistently. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Be little children, says Jesus, in this sense. Let's pray together. Father, we pray you'd help us to think in these terms. At face value, it's humiliating. We want to be seen as wise and sophisticated, not as childlike. But when it comes to trusting in you, would we see that that is the really wise thing to do? To cleave to you in dependence for salvation? And in the way that we live our lives, Father, would we be children who know you as a good Father who loves to give good things? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.